We've been unpacking the book of Colossians together the last number of months. And we left off at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, where Paul says, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This morning, as we come together, I want to pull something out of the text that we're going to be looking at, certainly not to take it out of context, but to kind of highlight a very important mindset that Paul encourages us to consider. Prior to this, we saw that Paul calls us to put off those things that were consistent with our old nature, filthy language and sexual immorality and all those different things. And he says, then put on compassionate hearts towards one another. Put on kindness. Put on forgiveness. And then he says, and above all, put on love, which holds it all together, binds it all together. That's where we left off. And it's here that I want us to pick up this morning in verse 15 of chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Paul writes and says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And he says, be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, Paul says, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, we see that Paul, he's calling us to put on compassionate hearts prior to this. He's calling us to put on kindness. He is calling us to put on forgiveness. And in order to do that, because that's not always easy to do. Can we get real for a moment? Sometimes it's hard to be kind. Oh, come on. Isn't that true? It's hard sometimes to forgive. It's hard to muster up compassion towards people. And yet Paul is like, this is what you are to do. Using Jesus as our model, we are called to have compassionate hearts towards one another. We are called to be kind towards one another. We are called to forgive one another. And in order to do that, there needs to be something inside of us that enables us, something that empowers us or releases us to do that. And I see it mentioned three times in this passage of scripture that we're unpacking this morning. It has to do with the power of thankfulness. Three times he makes reference to them being thankful. I want to talk to you this morning about the power of thankfulness. Three times in this passage of scripture, we see it in verse 15. He calls them to let Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. He says he encourages us to teach and admonish one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there is it again, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so Paul encourages the church of Colossae, and certainly for all of us who would be reading in, the importance, indeed the power of being thankful. It is what releases us and empowers us and enables us to be kind towards one another, to be compassionate with one another, to love one another, and to forgive one another. He's calling them to do that, but you know, it's interesting. It goes a little bit deeper than that. We see this instruct that Paul calls them to, not just in the book of Colossians, but it is woven all throughout the scriptures. This idea of being thankful. It's interesting, you see, as we oftentimes see it directly connected to our approach to God. Oftentimes when we approach God, we oftentimes approach God for the what. We come into God's presence because we need something. There's something on our hearts. There's something we're concerned about. There's something we need God to do. And so we come to God with the what. But if you watch all throughout the scripture, oftentimes when we see God calling us to be people of prayer, this word is always tied in that we are to approach him with thankfulness. You see, that tells me that it's more than just about the what, because here's the deal. God, who's omniscient, who knows everything there is to know about everything, he knows what you need. God knows what I need long before I'm even aware of my need. And yet I am called to come and approach him with thankfulness. Why is that? Because when I am approaching God and I am asking him for things, I am recognizing my dependency upon him, and I am recognizing he is the source of all that I need. But we see this call, this appeal to approach him with thankfulness. And so the what is far less important than the how. What we want from God is less important than how we approach him, because God already knows what we need. And so we're going to take a look at a couple of texts this morning. And it's interesting, if you do a little study on the word thanks or thanksgiving or thankfulness, you're going to see this word woven all throughout the scripture. In fact, it is something that we are called to model from the beginning of time all the way into eternity. And so, obviously, time wouldn't allow me to address all of them, but I'm going to take a couple this morning and kind of unpack it a little bit and see what God's word might have to say about this important idea of thankfulness. The psalmist tells us right here in Psalm 95 in verse 1, he says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." I don't know about you, but I find great encouragement in that, because sometimes my singing just sounds like a noise, right? Don't get too close, but you're hearing. It might be noise to you, but my Father loves to hear me sing. "Make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Look, "let us come into his presence with thanksgiving." Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with a song of praise. And what, in other words, what the psalmist is saying is, listen, as you come into the presence of God, don't come with your laundry list. Don't tell God what you need and what he needs to do. Come to him with thanksgiving. Because here's the thing, when I recognize that I have so much to be thankful for, it makes me very aware that this one that I approach is very benevolent. He's very generous. He is very good to me. He has been far more generous with me than I ever deserve. And it puts my mind in the right place that I'm not approaching a God that I must twist his arm to give me what I think I need. Thankfulness, a mindset of thankfulness, causes me to look back and recognize my Father loves me. And He has been good to me. He has been gracious to me. He has been generous with me. The psalmist again says in Psalm 100, verse 4, he gives us a great strategy on how we are to enter into the presence of God. He says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving in your hearts and enter his courts with praise." It's interesting. You can't get into the courts without first going through the gates. And the first stop along the way to the throne of God is not our laundry list of what we need, but it is a mindset of thanksgiving. And you see, it's not that God needs to hear that. You ready? It's that we need to hear it. It's that we need to consider for a moment whose presence we're coming into. It's that we need to saturate our mindset and our thinking into the fact that God has been so good to me. And when I park there, Frank, it's so good to see you today, brother. God bless you. It's when I park there that I recognize that God has been so good and so faithful. It then positions me to then have something to praise about, right? We've been looking at Colossians, obviously. We saw in Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him established in the faith, just as you were taught. Look, abounding in thanksgiving. He's giving instructions for this church that he's calling to make a course correction, to turn from the way in which they were going. And he says, what I want to see take place in you, forged in you, is that you would abound in thanksgiving. That you get so caught up with how good God has been to you that the idea of veering to the right or to the left is off the table. Philippians chapter 4, one of my favorite verses. My 11-year-old texted it to me this morning. He had no idea I was even preaching on it this morning. Yeah, it just did my heart real good. And I was like, I got preached to before I even got the chance to preach. Philippians chapter 4 and 6, 7. I love what Paul says here. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, here it is, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding will rule your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I love what Paul is saying here. Because he's really, the first part of it, if you're in the midst of a time of anxiety, these words are kind of like an insult. He's like, don't be anxious about anything. Like, really, Paul? Like, yeah, that sound, don't you love when you have something really heavy on your heart and you tell somebody about it, like, yeah, don't worry about it. It's nothing. This has been keeping me up every single night. Don't tell me it's nothing. What Paul is saying is, listen, don't be anxious about anything. He's basically letting you and I know we don't need to be bound up in anxiety. How many know that's good news? How many know that's not oftentimes the reality of the person next to you? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Take that which you're anxious about and bring it to the Lord in prayer and supplication. But he qualifies what kind of prayer. He qualifies the kind, what must be directly connected to your prayer and supplication. He says, with what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. By prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Can I tell you that oftentimes the thing that we're anxious about is because we're not living thankful lives. Sometimes our unwillingness to be thankful creates in us an entitlement mentality. Feeling like, you know what, I think we get so caught up in what we don't have that we start to forget all the things that we do have. And what Paul is saying is, listen, if you want your anxiety to go away, get caught up in what God has done for you. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There's the recipe. And when you're there, then bring your request to God. And what happens? And the peace of God that surpasses understanding. I love this. It's the kind of peace that doesn't make sense. So he's really saying, you ever have those moments in your life where you're going through an incredible storm and you think, you know what? It really stinks right now, but I've got some peace in my life. It doesn't make sense. What is that? It's the peace of God that surpasses understanding. And he said, that peace will guard, or actually the Greek word here is it'll govern your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Anxiety, let me just kind of put this out there. If you're here this morning and that's an area that you really struggle with, and I'm not your doctor, I'm not telling you to get off on medication, that's for a different conversation. But let me tell you something. What anxiety ought to tell us is that something's wrong, and we need to maybe rethink the way we think. And so what Paul is saying here is, when those anxious thoughts come in, let that be a reminder that you ought to be on your knees in prayer and being thankful for the things that God has given in your life. And I know I just used a really broad brush to address a really big issue today. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of the anxiety that many of God's people go through is directly connected to lack of prayer, because prayer is what gives us a right perspective of God's sovereignty and control. And when that perspective isn't there, we think that we're in control. And when we think we're in control, we get anxious. by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians, I like what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Look, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Wow, what is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you? That you give thanks in all circumstances. You know what that Greek word all means? All. It means every single one of them, the thing, the circumstances you like and the circumstances you don't like, the ones you'd love to avoid and the ones you'd love to embrace. What Paul is saying here is rejoice always. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in every one of your circumstances. I don't know about you, but I find it really easy to be thankful during the good times. I find it really easy to have a right mindset when it seems like my ducks are in a row, things are taken care of, the relational barometers are good, everything's, it's like it's pretty easy to be thankful. But when the storm comes, when difficulties start to pound on the shore of my life, it's in those moments that this message is really hard to get a hold of. But Paul is saying those, it is in those moments, give thanks in all things. Because here's the thing, it might have come as a surprise to you, but nothing comes as a surprise to God. Nothing knocks him off his throne. It's not like God's like, ooh, that didn't expect that curveball, let me move over to plan B. Never, never in your life. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. How in the world do we do that? How do we, like, we gotta go to work. We gotta, how do we actually live this out? What does it mean, pray without ceasing? It means to just recognize the presence of God that's in your life at all times. It's kind of like walking around with your best friend all the time. Communicate with him, talk with him, hey, get into, engage with him. Be aware that the presence of God is with you at all times and communicate with him. He is there with his ear ready to listen. Pray without ceasing. This idea of thankfulness, it goes beyond time. It's very interesting. Revelation chapter 7, John is on the island of Patmos and God gives him a vision of what is to come. And it is here that he sees every nation, tribe, and tongue, and they are worshiping the God Jesus. Look with me in Revelation chapter 7. John writes, he says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Could you imagine what that day is going to be like? Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, waving palm branches, signs of victory, as we stand before the Lamb of God. And all the angels, verse 11, were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God. And listen to what they say. They saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power be might and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. See, here's the deal. This idea of thankfulness was there. It predates time. And it will be present long after time ends as we stand before the throne with every nation, tribe, tongue, every angelic being that stands before the throne. And we are going to be thankful for this one who has been so good to us. It's what we were designed to do. To give glory to God. Thankfulness. Note the contrast as Paul lays out Romans chapter 1, the unrighteous. On one side, we see the mandate of the child of God to be thankful in all things. And we see all woven throughout the scriptures, God's people declaring their thankfulness to God. And then we see the contrast in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Paul writes, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. These that were unrighteous were unthankful, Paul says. And then also Paul mentions, in presenting the ungodly character traits of the end time, those the mindset, the attitudes that would be indicative of the end time in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And so we see that in the end time, and I believe we are seeing this certainly on display today, the characteristics of the world would be seen as proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, and unthankful, something that we were designed to do, but in rebellion towards God manifests itself in unthankfulness. Now we could spend all day looking at scripture after scripture after scripture of the need and the call to be thankful. And I'm not going to do that this morning, but it's an incredible study for you to jump in on. Especially, you know, for some people, this is more of a reflex. It's just a lot easier for them. This is just kind of like who they are. They're just very thankful people. For others, it might be a little bit harder task. It might not come so natural. And I just encourage you, look at all that the scripture has to say about the opportunity that we have to be thankful. Before our remaining time this morning, I want to highlight a couple of things that I see about thankfulness that would be worth taking into consideration. How we can be more thankful in our daily life. How many want to be more thankful people? I want people to be like, that guy, you know, he might be a jerk, but he's pretty thankful. Like he's you know what? He's like, you know, he's a good guy or, you know, whatever, but he's a thankful guy. He appreciates the things that are in his life. I want that to kind of just be something that oozes out of my life, because the truth of it is I really am thankful for what God has given me. I recognize I have a family I don't deserve. I have a church that I don't deserve. I have a life that I don't deserve. God has been far better to me than I ever deserve. And I don't just say that to sound like, you know, I really believe that. And so there's a couple of things that I see about thankfulness or the lack thereof that I think might challenge our thinking a little bit this morning. The first one is this, that thankfulness is directly impacted by what we think we deserve. Isn't that uncomfortable? Thankfulness is directly impacted by what we think we deserve. You see, the sad truth is that oftentimes people are unthankful because people feel entitled. We live in a very entitled society. People feel like, you know, I deserve this. I shouldn't have to work for this. This is what I wanted, therefore I should have it. So-and-so has it, so should I. This entitled mentality, this feeling that of what they think they deserve or what they think they should have, it causes in them a failure to recognize the things that they do have. And that's a problem. You see, when we feel like we deserve everything, we get so focused on the things we don't have that we fail to recognize the things that we do have. And when we fail to recognize the things that we do have, we are unthankful. And it happens all over the place. It's intrinsic to our fallen nature, by the way. You can thank mom and dad, Adam and Eve, for that. That's something that we saw certainly on display in the garden. I know it was pride that was in their hearts, their desire to want to be like God that caused them to eat of the tree. But I think that also kind of, I don't think it's as simple as that. I think there was more going on there. I mean, think about it. Here's Adam and Eve. They got everything. Anything they want, they can have. God created. I mean, you talk about a custom creation setting for these two people. They were the only ones there. And so they had access to anything they wanted. And instead of being thankful and enjoying that which they had, they went after that which they didn't have. It causes them to get their eyes off the abundance of blessing that God has given in their life, but they felt like, you know what? I have all that, but I deserve that. Nobody should keep that from me. I should be able to, why not me? Hey, if God, you mean to tell me if I eat of that tree, I can be like God? I deserve to be like that. And so they ate. Unthankfulness. This entitlement mentality caused them to forget what they did have. But it goes further than that. Before time began, we saw this same mentality manifest in Satan himself. Before Lucifer was kicked out of heaven, he had the incredible position of standing and leading worship before the throne of God. Isaiah chapter 14 gives us an idea of what that moment was like, where one of God's archangels, Lucifer, led the angelic host in worship to God. He was one of three archangels that we know about in the scriptures. And he had an incredibly high position, but it wasn't enough. He wasn't content with what he had. He wanted more. And so instead of embracing and rejoicing over what he had, he wanted what he didn't have. And we see that what we see rising up in Lucifer's heart is this mindset that says, in Isaiah 14, he said, I will ascend to heaven above the stars. The stars are referring to angels. And so I will be not only that, I will be above all the other angels. I will set my throne on high. I'll be like God. I will ascend above the heights and the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. And God's like, no, you won't. Poof, and he's out, right? But here's the deal. What we saw in him was this discontent with what he had and a pursuit of what he didn't have and wasn't allowed to have. We saw it in Adam and Eve, and we see it in ourselves too, don't we? Our ability to be thankful is directly connected to what we think we deserve. And I want to tell you, I want to go on record this morning and saying anything beyond hell is more than I deserve. Because in Adam, we were born sinners, separated from God, destined to hell for all eternity. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God gave us not what we deserve, but he gave us what we didn't deserve. That's mercy. And there's enough right there to keep our hearts bent on being thankful and content with what God's given to us. Contentment is thankfulness matured. That's what it is. Contentment is thankfulness that's been matured. Secondly, thankfulness is directly connected to what we choose to focus on. Isn't that right? Thankfulness is directly connected to what you choose to focus on. Have you found that the thing that you focus on the most has the capacity to encourage you or discourage you? Where you park mentally all the time has the ability to fill you or deplete you. Where you allow your mindset to drift over and over again, where those thoughts that are on your mind the minute you wake up and the last minute you go to sleep, what you fill your mind with has the ability to charge your batteries or deplete your batteries. Thankfulness is directly connected to what we choose to focus on. I found that when I focus on the blessings of God in my life, I am less consumed with the things that I don't have. I'm less aware of the things that I don't have. When I just think of the many ways in which God has been so good to me and so gracious to me and so generous with me, I don't have time to think about the things I don't have. What we choose to focus on. You see, your outlook on life is directly connected to what you choose to look at. Your outlook on life, some really need to hear that, because there's always those Eeyore Christians that are out there. Like they've been like sucking on lemons all day. They're just kind of like, life stinks and just waiting for Jesus to come back and everything's bad and wife doesn't, not happy with me, and It just kind of like, you want to pull your arm off and beat it, but come on, man, you know? Your outlook on life is directly connected to what you choose to look at. You see, it doesn't keep score. Thankfulness, thankful people, they don't keep score. They're like, all right, I called you, and you didn't call me. I called you three times and sent you an email and a text, and you, nothing. I've got it right here. I've been keeping records right over here. And right here, right before I crossed you out of my life, that was the last time you dropped the ball. And you're out. We laugh because how true is it? Thankful people are just so caught up with what they have to be thankful about that it's what drives them to be people who are appreciative of the life God's given them. It doesn't keep score. Thankfulness is directly connected to what you choose to focus on. It's a great story that kind of makes this point for us. And it's in Matthew chapter 14. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to pull it out. But it's a pretty familiar passage of scripture. It's when Jesus fed the 5,000, right? Were you there? We've read it, right? Yeah, so a great story. Jesus is like saying to the disciples, you know, he's been teaching all day. The people are exhausted, right? And it says there's 5,000 of them plus women and children. So conservatively, about 15,000 people that were there that day. And so the disciples, they figured, you know what? Let's tell Jesus what to do. Jesus, you know what? Maybe you need to send the crowd away so they can go and eat. And Jesus is like, no, I got a better idea. Why don't you feed them? And they're kind of looking at each other like, is he kidding me? Right? 15,000 people, how in the world are we going to feed them? And so we see the disciples point out, Jesus, listen, in case you didn't realize, we only have 5 loaves and a couple of fish. And I'm sure Jesus is kind of like, we have that many? Man, it's more than we need, but all right, let's work with that a little bit. And so Jesus is like, all right, listen, I want you to set the people up and I want you to begin to feed them. And so in Matthew chapter 14, let's pick up at verse 16, he ordered we only have a few loaves of fish, and he said, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven and said a blessing. That's where it comes. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. I love that. That's a nicer way of saying they were stuffed. They had more than they actually could eat. 15,000 people. And then there was leftover. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000, not including women and children. Could you imagine what that scene must have been like for the disciples? They're kind of thinking, this is crazy. Look, they just keep eating, but it just keeps multiplying in the basket. And they're going in and thinking, here, boom, it's still there. And then they get done. They're like, anybody want any more? They're kind of like, oh, we're good. We're stuffed. We're satisfied. They're like, all right, what do we got left? We got 12 baskets left. 12 baskets, 12 disciples. Pretty cool. I think Jesus is about to teach them something. And so Jesus does an incredible miracle, but we see something very interesting in the next verse of scripture. After this takes place, we see in verse 22, he says, and immediately he made the disciples get into a boat. It's very interesting. You know what that idea of immediately communicates? Immediately. It means that right after this miracle took place, right after this sitting, so here are the disciples, they got 12 baskets, each one of them holding a basket of fish and bread. And it says, and immediately Jesus made them go in the boat. See, when Jesus has to make you do something, that means at some point, while it's not recorded, he got some feedback. He says, you know, immediately go in the boat. They probably thought, well, what about, you know, what about the fish? Or what, shouldn't we do this? No. He made them go into a boat. And he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long, long away from the land, beaten by the waves and the wind and that was against them. And the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the water. How cool must that have been? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it's I. Do not be afraid." And then Peter, God bless Peter. Peter's like, "You know what? Cool. Hey, let me come on the water too." Right? Just say the word and I'm out there. Jesus is like, "Come on, Peter." And Peter gets out of the boat and he's walking at first. And then it's kind of like he sees he hears the wind, he sees the waves, and he falls like a cheap suit and he sinks, right? And Jesus saves him. But it's at this moment that they look and he gets them in the boat and everything settles. And Jesus and the disciples are like, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Now, what is this all about here? What does this have to do with our focus? Think about what just happened. He just fed 15,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. There's 12 baskets that are left over, and there's 12 disciples, and Jesus is like, take the baskets, and then get immediately on the boat. And so now we have 12 disciples, each with a basket, going on a boat, and they're sitting on a boat, probably, and these are not large boats. The typical fisherman boat is about 23, 24 feet, and so it probably fit just enough room for them and the basket between their legs. And so here they are in the boat, basket between the legs, and the storm starts to rage, and the winds start to blow. Why in the world would Jesus make them get into a boat with these baskets? Because these baskets reminded them of what Jesus just did. These baskets communicated the power of God. These baskets communicated that God provided for them, that if they would have just focused on what God was doing, but they didn't do that. They looked up from what God just did and focused on the storm that was around them. And as they did that, they started to feel the wind. They started to feel the waves. And now they got their eyes off the miracle and onto the problem. And boy, don't we do that. You see, the moral of the story is don't take your eye off the basket. Don't take your eye off of what God just did. What we choose to focus on is going to directly inform our ability to be thankful. If we look at how bad everything is around us and how bad everybody is to us, we are not going to recognize and realize how good God has been to us, how gracious God has been to us, and let that inform the way in which we are to live our lives. Our thankfulness is directly connected to what we focus on. Thirdly, and I'll wrap it up, which really means nothing at all, but thankfulness. No, I'm kidding. Kind of. Thankfulness is always directed to a source. Listen, don't just be thankful, but recognize who you're thankful to. That's kind of like, that's like Thanksgiving in America, right? Everybody's thankful in America at Thanksgiving and they get together. Oh, I'm thankful. Thankful for what? Thankful to who? See, thankfulness should always be tied to a source. Don't settle for just being thankful, but recognize the source of your thanksgiving. And it goes beyond just obviously extending thanksgiving to God. We need to be thankful to one another. Boy, we could really learn some things if we would just start acknowledging what people have done in our life. Teenagers, you ought to be thanking your parents every day of the week. Like, oh, thank you for breakfast. Thanks that there's a roof over my head. Maybe not. But if we'd start to be intentional about being thankful people, to God certainly, but to one another, here's what that does. The more thankful and the more intentional we are with people in our lives, the more thankful we are to them, the more we can appreciate the extent they've gone to bless us. We begin to realize that food just doesn't show up in the refrigerator. That mortgage just doesn't get paid. Those things that you've been able to enjoy and those things you haven't had to worry about, it's because somebody went ahead of you to provide an environment that you didn't have to worry. Kids, teenagers, be thankful. Be thankful to your boss that provided a job for you. Don't be like, oh, I can't believe I got to do this. You got a job. Be thankful. Be thankful for your employees that come in after day to try and make your business do good and try to make you successful. don't just be thankful, be thankful to them. Pull them aside. Hey, have I said thank you recently? I just want to say, I appreciate the fact that you put all your heart into this. We need to be intentional. This needs to come out of our pores, folks. This needs to be a reflex for us. Thankfulness is always directed to the source. Remember the story of the 10 lepers? Right? They came, they wanted to be healed, and Jesus was like, go ahead and go and wash. And all 10 of them were healed, but only one came back and said, thanks. You see, the nine were thankful for the healing. The one was thankful for a person that healed them. And so we need to be very intentional about being thankful. One of the greatest ways to be just getting through depression and self-absorption and all those other things that we can easily get into at times is by being thankful intentionally to other people. Why? Because number four, thankfulness is a choice. Thankfulness is a choice. You can choose to be a thankful person. You can choose to rethink what you do or don't deserve. You can choose to consider the motives behind why you're frustrated over what you did or didn't get. And you see, it takes a little bit of effort, but thankfulness is a choice. You can say, oh, I wish I had a better job, or I am so thankful to God I've got a job. In a time where a lot of people are really struggling, thank you, God, that I've got a job, that God, you've made me physically able, you've given me a mind, you've given me hands. Lord, thank you that you've enabled me to do this. Or I really wish I had more money, or God, thank you that I have what I need. I don't have everything I want, but I have everything I need. And Lord, it just reminds me that you are Jehovah Jireh, that you're my provider. And I thank you for that. I wish I had a bigger house. God, thank you instead that you have provided for me, that I've got a roof over my head and shelter for my family. You see, here's the challenge. Find the good in every situation. Find the good in every situation. I'll tell you what happened just this morning. I will not give the person's name, but somebody came up to me after hearing this message, and he said, I needed to hear that more than you think, because I just heard I've got esophageal cancer this week. And he said, and I'm thankful that God has made me healthy. I'm in a good place right now. I'm going to be able to tackle this. And I'm like, wow, thankfulness. In the worst of situations, there's always something. In the most annoying person in the world, and you probably just had somebody come to mind. And if you didn't, you probably came into somebody else's mind, right? In the most annoying person in your life, there's something that you can be thankful for. They were made in the image of God. And there's something in them that is honorable and able to be thankful for. Find those. It's a choice. It's also a habit. Being thankful is a habit. And likewise, so is unthankfulness. How we choose, you do something enough times, it becomes a habit, whether it's positive or negative. And for some folks, hey man, maybe you grew up in a home where everything was negative. You were never able to meet up to your parents' standards. Your teachers gave you a hard time. Your brothers and sisters gave you a hard time. And you just had a negative outlook on life. And now you come here this morning and you think, yeah, now I'm supposed to be positive? I get it. That's hard. But here's the thing. God sees you as valuable. God thought you were worth it. God grabbed you and made you a son, made you a daughter. There's enough just to rejoice in that for all of eternity. And see, I understand the ways in which the past might have certainly played out in your life, but that's why we must get into the Word of God, because here's what the Word of God can do. The Word of God can clean out and erase those images and those definitions that other people try to put on you, and you start seeing yourself as God sees you. Thankfulness is a habit that we must be intentional about pursuing. And then lastly, thankfulness impacts perspective. Thankfulness impacts perspective. The reality is that to the degree that we will see the command and the model in the scriptures to be thankful, is the degree that it will truly change our mindset. See, here's the thing. The more thankful we become, the more aware we become of what we have to be thankful for. I've learned something about myself. I've learned that the more I eat, the more I want to eat. I'll go one better. I've learned that the more I eat, the more I want to eat. And the more I need to eat. But I've also learned that the less I eat, the less I have to eat. You see, here's my point. The more thankful you become, the more aware you become of how much you have to be thankful for. You know, if we would wake up in our day and we'd start looking for opportunities to be thankful, if from the moment we got out of bed and we saw our family, we saw our friends, and we started looking and saying, I'm going to find something in this. I'm going to find something to be thankful for. If we started intentionally doing that, you'd be blown away at how much you and I have to be thankful for. It changes our perspective. It changes the way we see ourselves. Thankfulness does. No longer do we need a self-pity. Poor me. Nobody reached out. Nobody loves me. Nobody this, nobody that. Nobody likes me. No, get caught up in liking everybody else. Get caught up in being thankful to everybody else. And you realize that self-absorption thing goes away. It changes your perspective. It changes the way you see yourself. It also changes the way you see other people. You no longer need to be jealous and envious of other people. When you're just being thankful for them, it changes the way you see them. You start recognizing the value of who they are to God and who they are to you. And then lastly, it changes the way you see God. No longer do you see God as this malicious father in heaven who's just ready to wipe you out when you mess up. It's not your father. Your father loves you. And if you could take a pause and look back at the history of your life, while I'm sure there's been some hard times, you might be able to see the fingerprints of God that has guided you and protected you and kept you from things that you maybe never even knew about. And would give you great cause to be thankful. It changes the way we see God. It doesn't change who God is. It changes the way we see him. Thankfulness. It existed before time began. It's going to exist long after time ends, when we're all in eternity. But for now, Integrity Church, let's be the most thankful people on God's earth. Let's find the things to be thankful over. Let it come out of our pores, everything we do. Find those things to be thankful for, and it'll set your life and your perspective and line it up the way God wants us to live our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we truly are thankful. Forgive our unthankfulness at times. Sometimes I know, Lord, we get so consumed with the things around us that we fail to recognize how good you are to us. We wait for seasons like Thanksgiving to recognize your hand of blessing. And yet, Lord, we recognize that 24 hours a day, 365 times out of the year, you're there for us. I pray, Father, that the truth of your word would inform the way we think, that it would adjust and align our mentality to recognize that God, you have been so good to us. Lord, help us to acknowledge those in our life that perhaps we haven't been thankful to. Maybe you're here this morning and that's kind of hitting hard right now. Maybe it's been a long time and since you looked somebody in the eye and just said, thank you. I'd encourage you to do that this week. I'd encourage you to do it before you put your head on your pillow tonight. Those gestures of thanksgiving is consistent with what God calls us to be as Christ followers. In Christ's name we pray.